Thank you, Brother Wesley, and good evening all again. Thank you very much for coming out this evening on rather an inclement night. I trust the Lord will reward you for coming and bless you abundantly. Among many things that have impressed me since coming to Roanoke has been the talent of the assembly here. I've been impressed by the number of instrumentalists you have, who are very capable and talented, and by the special musical numbers that have been given from different people, all very enjoyable and very good. And I appreciate those who have given this lovely message this evening, a beautiful message. May the Lord bless them to our hearts. We are continuing our study of the example of the Lord Jesus. Up till now, we've seen that the Lord Jesus presents us an example in his use of the Scriptures, in his prayer life, and in his response to temptation. In our last two evenings, we're going to think of, in a slightly different way, we're going to think of a couple of characteristics out of many in the life of Christ that stand out as special examples. Now, there are a great many things that we think about in the Lord Jesus that stand out as examples, but we're going to think tonight of one of his personal characteristics, and that is the subject of his humility. And then tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord, we're going to think of a characteristic that he displayed in relation to other people that should be an example to us as well, and that is his compassion. Let's think then tonight of the subject of the Lord's humility, which should be a real example to us. It's presented over and over again in the page of the record of the life of the Lord Jesus. Let's read about it, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and then we'll turn to later on to a passage in the Epistle that emphasizes this characteristic of the Lord. John chapter 13, I'm sure you're well acquainted with this wonderful story of the Lord on the night before he was taken and crucified. Gathers his disciples around himself, and he washes their feet. We know that story. Let's begin to read at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I'm sure the Lord is going to bless to us the reading of his holy word and another reading later on. Let's again bow our heads and commit ourselves in prayer to him. Let's pray. O God, our Father, it's the desire of every one of us that we sometimes express in song, Oh, to be like him. We pray that thou wilt give us more and more the desire to resemble the Lord Jesus, to manifest his character, to be like him as we live for him in this world. And as we ponder this aspect of his humility this evening, we pray that we too may wish to be like him in humility. We commit ourselves to thee and pray that thou wilt so impress his example on our hearts, our minds, our lives, that we may go from this place determined by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, be humble as he was humble. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In our world, humility is a despised virtue. Humility doesn't get you positions of prominence. Humility isn't something that an examiner wants to find in you if he wants to pass or fail you on an exam. Humility is not one of the things that people look for when they are appointing a person to a position of importance in the world. They don't look for that person who is humble. There are all sorts of other things they look for. Humility is probably the last one. W.E. Gladstone, the well-known Prime Minister of last century of Britain, said, "Humility as a sovereign grace is the creation of Christianity." And come to think of it, humility is not a very common characteristic, even among many Christians. Humility isn't very common. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher, said, "Humility is as scarce as an albino robin." I don't know how scarce they are. Don't think I've seen one, but humility is scarce. Humility is uncommon. St. Augustine recognized the importance of humility. He said, "Should you ask me what is the first thing in religion, I would say the first, the second, and the third thing is humility." And he went on to say, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." The Bible stresses humility, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord Jesus himself emphasized the importance of humility. One day when he was invited to a meal, and he saw people clamoring to get the very best positions, he told them a parable about a wedding. And he suggested that if you're invited to a wedding, don't go to the top seats in case you're told to go take a lower seat. You seek the lower place and you'll be maybe invited to the higher place. And he went on to say, in connection with it, that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That was the tenor of his teaching, and that was the characteristic of his life. Many Christian writers and poets have extolled humility. It was Bunyan who wrote the well-known lines, "He that is down need fear no fall, he that is low no pride, he that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." And the hymn writer Montgomery put it this way, "The bird that sings on highest wing, birds builds on the nest, on the ground, a lowly nest. And she that does most sweetly sing, sings in the shade when all things rest. In lark and nightingale, we see what honor hath humility." Humility is an important characteristic, not thought highly of by our fellows, but acknowledged and honored by our Lord, and manifested so clearly in his life on earth below. As in all else, the Lord Jesus was the supreme example of humility. He not only taught it, as we've just seen, but he practiced it. The story that we've read about tonight, the scene that we've read in John chapter 13, was on the night before the Lord Jesus was taken to be crucified. Along the road to where they were, the disciples had just had an argument. The argument was as to who was the greatest. It wasn't the first time they had this kind of argument. Luke records in chapter 9 as well as in chapter 22 that the disciples were discussing among themselves who would be the greatest. At that time, the Lord Jesus corrected them in what they said and what they were discussing. He corrected them by the words that he spoke. He said, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way you expect people outside of my people to be occupied and to be characterized. But that's not how you should be thinking. And then he gave them a telling illustration. He took the low place. He took the lowest place, as we've seen this evening. And he washed the disciples' feet. That was the place of the menial, the servant. One of the disciples should have done that. One of the disciples should have taken that water and that towel and washed his feet. But instead it was he who washed their feet. In doing so, he had laid aside his outer garments. He had girded himself like a slave, and he had taken a basin and he had taken a towel. And the Lord was emphasizing and illustrating that the one who was going to be the greatest of all should be humblest of all. He, after all, was the Lord of all. He had the highest place, and yet he was willing to take the lowest place. And he said to his disciples, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What I have done to you, you should do to one another. You should do as I have done to you." And there was an example presented by the Lord Jesus in his earthly sojourn. Nowadays, we don't wash one another's feet. It's not a practice of society today. There are some groups of Christians who feel that this is a ceremony that we should do because of the Lord's words here. The circumstances, however, are altogether different. And we're not told in any other part of the scriptures, we're not told in the epistles of the New Testament that we should wash one another's feet. But the circumstances here are different. Today, we don't go about as they did in those days. They went about with open sandals so that as they went from home, perhaps just having had a bath, they would go along the dusty highway and their feet would become dusty as well. And so it was common courtesy in most homes for the host to see to it that the feet of his guests were washed. It was the function, or it was the responsibility of the disciples there to see that the feet were washed. They failed to fulfill their function. And so the Lord himself, the one who was the supreme sovereign, he took the lowly place. He doffed his garments and put on a slave's garment and washed the disciples' feet. And in so doing, he has presented to us all a very wonderful example, an example of humility. The story is told of Robert C. Chapman. I suppose you've all heard the name of Robert Chapman of Barnstaple, one of the godliest men of recent years. Well, it was over a century ago that he lived. Robert C. Chapman, very outstanding example of the early brethren. When people went to his home, he would ask them to leave their shoes outside their door, and he would brush them. Of course, he would meet with many objections. And this is what he replied. He said, "In the old days, when the Lord Jesus was here, the Lord commanded to wash one another's feet. He said, we don't need to do that now. So I want to do the very next best. I want to brush your shoes." Of course, there are many other ways that we can help one another. We can help one another in menial ways. And I'm sure that's true about all of us in our attitude and relationships to one another, where there are many things that we can do for one another that follow the Lord's example. I haven't read this story simply to point out one thing that the Lord did. This was the characteristic of his life. And we want to look at that life and see how it fulfilled the characteristic that's presented here. I want you to turn with me to another passage that gives us the whole life. This is just a small portion of the Lord's life. We're going to look at a passage that brings before us the whole of the life of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verse 3 onward in the chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord bless to us this great passage from his word. In my judgment, this is one of the greatest passages about the Lord in all of the New Testament. We would call it a great Christological passage, because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the finest expressions of his person, of his stoop, and of his glory. I'm told that this was probably one of the original Christian hymns. What a beautiful hymn it is. Some of our hymns are based on this particular passage, and I'm sure it wouldn't take you too long to go through the Believer's Hymn Book or the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance and find a hymn there that's based on these particular verses. And I'm sure many times at the Lord's Supper, as well as on other occasions, someone has taken this passage and just read it, maybe commented on it. But the very reading of the passage draws our attention to the Lord Jesus, his humility, and his glory. We're going to think of two things particularly in this passage. First of all, we're going to think of the pathway of humility. And then, having considered that, we'll draw the practical lessons from it, and we'll think of the pattern of humility. First then, the Lord's pathway of humility, and then secondly, the Lord's pattern of humility. We want to notice in the pathway of humility, first of all, the starting point, and then secondly, seven steps, and then finally, the sequels. Let's begin with a starting point. The apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," there was the starting point, being in the form of God. Now, when you and I think of the form, perhaps this particular phrase, "in the form of God," it suggests that this was the outer appearance, the resemblance, that he resembled God, being in that outer form. When we think of somebody coming in a certain form, we don't think of that being their own form, it's a resemblance. But as a matter of fact, the word that's used here, the Greek word used by the Apostle Paul, is not outer resemblance at all. It's not external appearance. It's essential nature. That's the very nature of the Lord's person. Being in very nature God. I think that's one of the translations of this verse, and it's a good one. Being in very nature God. A well-known Greek scholar, Dr. Gifford, has said this is the divine nature actually and eternally subsisting in the person of Christ. This phrase, being in the form of God, is a phrase that expressly tells us of the deity of Christ. He was God. He was in very nature God. Let's look at the little word being. When we look at that, we may think, well, that's what he was, but when he became in the form of a servant, he became different. He was in the form of God, but being that, he took upon him the form of a servant. But that's not the grammatical picture that's presented here. The word being doesn't only indicate his pre-existence, but it indicates his continual existence. Let's turn just for a moment, please, to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Keep your finger here at Philippians 2, for we're obviously going to come back. But just so that you get an idea of this being, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In this chapter, Paul tells about an incident when Peter came to Antioch, where he was, and he mingled with the Gentiles, as Paul did. We're told in verse 11, "When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now let's look at verse 14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest among the manner of, after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The phrase I want you to notice is that Paul said to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles. Now Paul wasn't saying, well, you were a Jew and now you are a Gentile. Peter was always a Jew. And the Apostle Paul says, if you, being a Jew, which you always were and always are and will be, do that, then why do you do what you're doing? Now let's look at the verse in Philippians chapter 2, being in the form of God. That's what he was in eternity past. And that's what he was still when he came on earth below. He didn't change. And that's what he's going to be forever and ever. I may say about you or about me, being human, he did such and such a thing. But when you did that thing, you didn't cease to be human. You continued to be human. And you will always be human as long as you live in this world. So when it says being in the form of God, it doesn't indicate that he ceased to be in the form of God. He always was, and he always is, and he always will be. While he was in this world, he remained in the form of God. He was God throughout his earthly sojourn. Well, there's the first part of his, there's the starting point. Now let's notice seven steps that he took. And we see it in the seven successive phrases that bring before us his humility. Look what we read in verse 6, the first step, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word thought is a very close similarity, very closely related to the word that we read in verse 3, and let each esteem other better than themselves. The word esteem, it means he esteemed himself. He esteemed it not robbery. That means that he didn't consider himself. He considered others. He didn't think it's something that he wanted to grasp onto and hold tightly to have equality with God, that is outer equality, the outer insignia of God's glory. If he had thought of that, he would never have left the throne on high. But he did leave the throne on high, and he came into this world. He always was equal with God. But he didn't think that outer equality and evidence of the glory of heaven to be something that he wanted to hold on to. But instead he came into the world and assumed a servant's form in the guise and walked amongst men. That's how he thought. How many Christians, how many people in the world today hang on to their position, their qualification, their degrees, their abilities, as if they're something that they must cling to and hold on to? The Lord didn't do that. He retained his deity while he was in this world, but he took upon him the form of a servant, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped at, to be equal with God. And notice the next step in his pathway, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing. He who was esteemed by angels, he was worshipped by all the principalities and powers in heaven. He was the object of angelic adoration. He made himself of no reputation. The word made himself of no reputation is a word that has caused a lot of trouble. It's a word that that really is ekenozen, or ekenozen. It's a word from which we get the word kenosis. No doubt you've heard that word, kenosis. It's a word that means empty, or it can mean empty. And there are people who have devised a theory called the kenosis theory. And in that theory, they have concluded that the Lord Jesus emptied himself of his deity, that he emptied himself of his divine attributes, so that when he lived as a man amongst men, he was no longer the Almighty God. Now there's something very far wrong with that theory. The first thing is that he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. He couldn't empty himself of his divine attributes, out of his deity. To do that, he would have to cease to be God. And he could no more cease to be God than you or I could cease to be human. We have humanity. We can't do anything to cease to be human. Nor could he empty himself of his divine attributes. The attributes of a person or a thing or an object are those things that make that person or that thing or that object exactly what it is. This pulpit has certain attributes, the attributes of wood. If it gave up its attributes, it would cease to be wood. It would cease to be a pulpit. The Lord Jesus had attributes of deity. He couldn't cease to be God. He didn't give up these attributes. He couldn't. No more than you and I can give up human attributes. Otherwise, we would cease to be anything because we are human. The other thing we can say about it is that he did not empty himself. We know that because in the gospel records, he showed the attributes of deity. He showed that he was all-powerful. He showed by the miracles he did. He showed the attribute of holiness. He was the Holy One. God from the highest heaven declared it. Demons from the lowest hell declared it. Men living on earth declared it, that he was holy. And his power and wisdom were seen to be those of God. Nicodemus said, no man can do those things that thou doest except God be with him. People had to recognize that there was something different about this person, that he was God manifest in flesh. He was God. He couldn't empty himself of deity. Well, you might say, of what did he empty himself? Greek scholars have said that's not a right question. It's a false question. He didn't empty himself of anything, really. And another Greek scholar has suggested that it would be better to think in terms of emptying himself into something. I believe that's true. Listen to what Dr. Hershey Davis has said. Christ emptied himself into the form of a servant. Deity became clothed with humanity. He poured himself out as the contents of one vessel are poured out into another vessel. When the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth, he poured deity into humanity. He still remained God while he was man. He took upon himself the outer covering of humanity, but he remained God manifest in flesh. It's very important that we cling to that truth, that the Lord Jesus never ceased to be God, and that he always had the attributes of God when he came into this world. He poured out these attributes into human form. Let's look down at verse 17. Verse 17, the apostle says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. The word offered is offered as a drink offering. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if I be poured out upon your sacrifice and service. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He poured himself out. He poured out his person, his deity, but clothed it with humanity. So that when he came into human form, he became what he never was before. He became a man. But he never ceased to be what he always was before. He was God. And from now on, he'll never cease to be both God and man in one person. And that's the person of our Lord Jesus. He didn't cease to be God when he became man. He always was, and he always will be God. Let's look at another verse in the same chapter. Let's look further down to verse... I can't find it at the moment. Verse 25, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Here was another example of somebody who poured himself out on the basis of these Christians at Philippi. the Lord Jesus poured himself into humanity. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read a wonderful statement about the Lord. We read that he poured out his soul unto death. This passage tells us that he poured himself out unto death on Calvary's cross. But that doesn't mean that he ceased to be God or ceased to have divine attributes. He retained these, and he was always God. Now the third step in his pathway is expressed in the next phrase, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And the word form here is exactly the same word, morphe, that's used of the form of God. The very same word. In other words, that became his essential nature. He was a servant as he was here in this world. He was a barn slave. He was Lord of all. But he became, in reality, he became a servant. A servant of what? A servant of whom? Well, primarily, he was a servant of his Father. He was a servant of his Father God. Although he was God, manifest in flesh, he took upon him the form of a servant. Now, the one or two things that are characteristic of a servant. We've already read in John chapter 13 that a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And the Lord Jesus voluntarily took a place of subordination and submission in obedience to the Father's will. That's the kind of people that you and I should be, willing to take a subordinate place in submission to the will of God. Then secondly, a servant is obedient to his master. The Lord Jesus said, my meat as a servant is to do the will of him that sent me. And you and I as servants should seek to do the will of the Father who has sent us. That was a characteristic of the Lord. Thirdly, a servant's interests are the interests of his master. Any servant, his interests in his work are to do the interests of his master. And the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. There too is an example for us. And fourthly, a servant does the work that's given to him by his master. A servant does his master's work in his master's time. And at the end of his life on earth, the Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. That's the example of the perfect servant who ever did the Father's will. Well, there's a fourth thing. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now that word likeness just does express resemblance. But it doesn't diminish the reality of his humanity. The Lord Jesus was human when he was in this world. He looked like a man, and he was a man. He spoke about his spirit. He spoke about his soul. He spoke about his body. He knew what it was to suffer hunger and to suffer thirst. He knew what it was to weep and to sorrow. He knew the experiences that we all have. He was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. His humanity was absolutely real and complete. But it wasn't all. You see, he was God as well as being man as he lived on this earth. His humanity. He was made in the likeness of man. And then notice verse 8. The next step, this step, and being found in fashion as a man. The word fashion is a word that expresses the transitory outer appearance. It's the word schema, which is used in the verse 1 Corinthians 7 and 31. The fashion of this world passeth away. It's temporary. It's transitory. And this expresses the outer appearance of the Lord Jesus, his bearing, his speech, his actions, his clothing. Form expresses his inner nature, the essence of his being. Fashions his outer appearance. And he came into this world and lived as a man, and men recognized him as a man amongst men. And then we come still further in that pathway of humility, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now there's something we have to carefully watch here. He became obedient unto death. That does not mean that he obeyed death. That's not true. He became death's conqueror. He was death's master, not death's servant. But he became obedient to God, even to the point of death. As the perfect servant, he was obeying his Father in the perfect way, and he was characterized by obedience, even to death. And then the final step is in the last few verse 8, even the death of the cross. Now the death of the cross was a very humiliating death. Cicero, the Roman writer, used to write, "Let it never come near the body of a Roman citizen, no, not even near his eyes or his mind." It was so degrading and so humiliating, the death of the cross. And yet that was the death that the Lord Jesus died, and it meant more to him than it would have meant to Cicero, because the word of God in the Old Testament said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us when he died on Calvary. He took our curse and bore our sin in his own body in the tree. And now we are brought into the blessing because he took the curse. There then are the seven steps of humility that the Lord Jesus took as he came down from the throne of glory right down to the depth of the cross, down from Godhead's highest glory down to Calvary's depths of all. There are the steps. We thought of the starting point. We thought of the steps. Now finally, for a moment, look at the sequel. And we want to notice some things that are the sequel of his glorious exaltation. Notice, first of all, the place he has. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That means God has exalted him to the very highest place. The highest place in heaven is his by right. There is no place higher than the Lord Jesus has been given. He took the steps right down to the very lowest place on earth, and God has exalted him to the highest place in heaven, the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, the right hand of the throne of God. He has the highest place. And secondly, note about his, the sequel, the name he's been given. God has highly exalted him and given him a name, or perhaps it should read the name that is above every name. There have been different opinions as to what that name is. I believe that name is the name Lord, the name Lord. Probably a name that comes from the Old Testament, Yahweh, and is committed to the Lord that he has been made Lord. For we are told that God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And that is the name that is above every name, the name that the Father has given to the Son, that all persons will one day bow down and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord is his name today. And then thirdly, you'll notice the honor that he has been given. Not only the place, not only the name, but the honor. The honor is expressed in the fact that at the name of Jesus, when his name is mentioned, the name of his humanity, the name that was given at his birth, the name that he knew, he experienced during his life, the name that was written above the cross above him, that name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Not only the knees of his own people, not only the knees of angels in heaven, but the knees of demons and the devil from hell. Even the devil is going to bow the knee before our Lord. And the names of all who have not bowed the knee in time are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. In every realm, angels, men, and demons are going to bow their knee before the Lord. One day that's going to happen. Today they refuse to do it, but the day is coming when they'll willingly bow and acknowledge him. And finally, let's notice the result. It's to the glory of God the Father. God is going to be supremely glorified when his Son, the Lord Jesus, is supremely honored. Now, having said all that, we have to come to the practical conclusion. This great passage, although it has a wonderful expression of the person and the life of the Lord Jesus, wasn't penned just for theological exposition, but it was penned for practical explanation and exhortation, so that we can follow his example. And I want to point out very briefly the kind of example that we should follow. The apostle has been writing to the Philippians, And among the Philippians there was a little strife, a little envying, a little conflict between one another. It happens in assemblies today. It's happened right from the beginning of the church. It'll happen whenever there are human beings present on earth. It'll disappear in heaven. There'll be nothing like this in heaven. And the apostle says to the people, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. D.L. Moody said, strife, that's knocking one another down. Vainglory, that's setting ourselves up. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And he gives to us the supreme example of the Lord Jesus of humility as he presents this passage. The first thing we notice is that he humbled himself. He came from Godhead's highest glory down to Calvary's depths of all. He was willing not only to take the low place, but he was willing to take the very lowest place. And that should be the characteristic of God's people today. Are we willing to take a low place? Are we willing to do the menial task, the subservient position? That should be characteristic of us. We shouldn't always want to get onto the pulpit, onto the platform in front of other people. We should be willing to take the low and the humble place, just as the Lord did, and as he did on the eve of his suffering when he washed his disciples' feet. But let's notice, this pathway of humility was not just to sit for the sake of showing how humble he was. Why did the Lord do that? Why did he take the low place in that upper room and wash the disciples' feet? Not just to show an example of humility, but to give evidence of his concern and his love and his compassion for these disciples. They needed their feet washed, and the Lord Jesus was the only one that would do it. In this passage, that's the same thing that's emphasized. Let's notice what the apostle says in the previous verses, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And then he gives the supreme example of the Lord Jesus. He set others before himself, and the others were you and me. He brought us into the picture, and he put us as those in whom he was interested. He thought of others. That's what we should always do. I remember hearing of a telegram that was sent by General Booth of the Salvation Army. There was a great meeting to be held of the Salvation Army, and General Booth was supposed to be there, but he took ill, and he wasn't able to be there. And so he decided to send a telegram, and in the middle of the telegram, in the middle of the meeting, middle of the conference, this telegram arrived, and it was rushed up to the chair of the platform, and the chairman opened the envelope quickly and he said, here's a telegram from General Booth. And the telegram read just one word, and the one word was others. Others. That's the word that was behind our Lord's condescension. Others. He was the one who looked not on his own things, but he looked on the things of others. In order to meet the needs of others, he thought and considered the needs of other people. And then, finally, the Lord Jesus humbled himself, and he considered others, but all was done in obedience to his Father. He became obedient unto death. His humility was not self-imposed. It was imposed by his obedience to the Father's will. And that should be the characteristic of each of us. In our lives, day by day, we should be characterized by humility in our personal life. Consideration of others around us, in our attitude to others. And finally, obedience to the will of God in our attitude to God.